Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes, when I sit down and when I rise.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joy, sinners, consolation, with the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father and Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to the Ignatian Forum. We've got Father Eric Files here with Mary Martirana. And we're great to be with you this beautiful Thursday in the last week of Easter. Right now we're in the Novena in preparation for Pentecost. Pentecost actually means 50 days from Easter. And this Novena, we're actually trying to unite ourselves with the Blessed Mother and the Apostles. And they prayed. They practice some penance. They're in silence for 9 days. And then the Holy Spirit came. He came in form of tongues of fire as well as a strong wind. So I thought it would be opportune for all of us to continue the conversation we started yesterday. I'd like to talk about, once again, the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. If we could do that. Is that okay with both of you?
Sounds good.
Great, okay. Okay, so we're putting our gloves on, and you're ready to fight the good fight, as they say, right? Put those dukes up. Eric, you who are a Catholic encyclopedia in disguise, right?
Oh, boy. I wouldn't say that, Father, but...
Okay, you'll take the compliment, right?
we'll see.
Well, Eric, talk about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that can be said. How about the gifts? Can we talk about that, Mary? What do you think?
Great.
Can you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Let's start with, can you mention all of them, or at least some of them, Eric? Can you mention all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Most people don't know the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
I think I can get the gifts, but there's a lot behind what each of them is. So I think wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord.
That's pretty good. I said he's a walking Catholic encyclopedia, right? Okay, good. That being said, should we give him an A+, Mary?
A+.
Okay, A+, okay. Why don't we talk about, we'll talk about one of them, and then maybe see how far we go. Can I talk about one, Mary, and then I'll give you your 2 cents?
Yes.
How about counsel? Counsel, it perfects the gift, the virtue of prudence. And it's basically it's the art of decision making, okay? Art of decision making. We have to know how to make important decisions. So counsel is very important for parents, for adults. And it perfects prudence. Now, Thomas Aquinas says, for us to make a prudential act or decision, there are 3 different steps. And the more the important the matter at hand, the more time you should be spending with it. And that would be deliberation, decision, execution. Those 3 words. Deliberation, decision, execution. What does that mean? Deliberation means you got to think it through. So the more important the matter at hand, the more time you should spend. For example, if Eric had to make these 2 different decisions, one, hey, I'm going to move from California to live in Uganda. That's important. But you decide whether or not for breakfast you're going to have a banana or an apple, you're not going to be spending 2 months to make that decision. That's not that important. But before deciding to move from California to Uganda, you might have to decide, you have really deliberate upon that. And then, deliberation, decision. Got to decide. You can't be keep thinking, you never arrive at the decision. Then the third would be what's called execution. In execution, talking to a lawyer doesn't mean, cutting your head off, being executed, no. Execution means to carry it out. So that would be the basic explanation of that virtue prudence which is perfected by counsel. So counsel gives you light to think it through. It gives you light also to decide. And then it gives you the motivation to carry out. And that's actually a bridge between these 7 gifts. 3 of them perfect the intellect, the other 3 perfect the will. And counsel is a bridge between the intellect and the will. So it works on the mind, because you got to deliberate, right?
That's right. Yeah. That's a good
then
point.
You have to decide, but then execution is in the will. So it's kind of a bridge between
those. That's a good point.
You like that?
No. Yeah, it makes sense.
Well, Mary, one last idea, and we'll give you the floor. Prudence and the gift of counsel, I think we can make a connection with Ignatian spirituality. We have election for state of life. Making important decisions We must have counsel and prudence. Now we enter into the Ignatian dynamic. Okay. You have to make an important decision, maybe marriage or the priesthood. Okay. Ignatius says, okay, you want to make the right decision. You meet someone on the road there and you try to give the person the best advice possible. Second scenario is, try to imagine that you're on your deathbed before you make that decision. Third scenario, try to imagine that not only in your death, but you died, you're being judged before Jesus Christ. Now, these are important decisions. So you're setting the stage for what is called holy indifference. You want to arrive at holy indifference. Okay, next. And I think that there should be some writing on the connection between the counsel, prudence, and this Ignatian dynamic of arriving at election for state of life. How do we know it's God's will? Enter into the Ignatian dynamic once again. It can be clarity beyond doubt. What does that mean? Okay, when in my talk this morning, 11:30, I was talking about Matthew in the three classes of men. When Matthew heard Jesus said, "Come and follow me," Matthew had an illumination. He didn't have to think it through. It was like a lightning flash carried across his intellect. That's clarity beyond doubt. Saul of Tarsus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That was clarity beyond doubt. "I'm Jesus you persecute." Clarity beyond doubt, it's not the most common means by which God intervenes and works with us. But it can happen. Okay, clarity beyond doubt, then it could be consolation, desolation. See the very movements of the heart. I'm thinking about, okay, young man, I'm thinking about the married life. A nice wife, kids, well, paying the bills. My mother-in-law, boy. Priest in the religious life. Giving myself to God totally. Working for the salvation of souls. Married life is nice, but I kind of have some desolation when I think about it in the long run. It was a priesthood. Just think about that. There's a lot of peace and consolation. Then the third would be preponderance of ideas. And that means you put priesthood on one side, pros and cons, married life, pros and cons on the other. Then you write it down, and then you see where the scale tilts. With, of course, the help of a trained spiritual director. Now, I really like the juxtaposition of those two things. Mm-hmm. Prudence and counsel, would have said, related to making decision in your state of life. Going through the three scenarios, and using the three different means that God can give to us. And having reflected upon this in my years, because this is an Ignatian forum, clarity beyond doubt is the direct illumination of the Holy Spirit. Consolation, desolation is the movement of the heart, the emotions. The preponderance of ideas is more the intellectual apparatus. It's exactly what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is light of the Holy Spirit, counsel is the connection between the intellect and the will. It's like the bridge. So I've given, we have a lot of parents here that are listening. I really feel that this gift is important. Maybe I'm giving a lot of kind of theological concepts, but now where the rubber hits the road is you have to try to apply this when you're making decisions for yourself and for, say for example, you got a daughter that's maybe 22. She's thinking about getting married, okay? And you're the mother. Okay, and the young man, he's well educated, he's got money, but he's an atheist. Do you want to have an atheist as a son-in-law? You as a mother, you should be applying the gift of counsel, perfecting prudence, going through the Ignatian dynamic. If you can do that, and if your daughter's open, that could save her life. See what I'm saying, Mary?
Yes.
I mean, I'm giving you a lot here,
yes.
But I just love the connection between the gifts, the Holy Spirit, spirituality, and the nation dynamic. Mm-hmm. Do you see the parallel there?
I do.
So, because we've talked about this before, making a wrong decision, an important wrong decision, can be, can I use the word, catastrophic. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of people, and I'm not a cynic, they marry the wrong person in the wrong place with the wrong intention, and that is tantamount to disaster.
Yes,
and who suffers? The kids. They're going to be basket cases later on because those people, they should have never been married in the first place. So this gift, I purposely have started with this gift because I think this is the gift that our listeners should be aware of, no? Because you have to make decisions, and you don't want to make a wrong decision. Before myself deciding to become a priest, I mean, it was a long haul. Are you kidding? Priests and spiritual directors and parents and advice, it didn't come overnight. It was through a long process of discernment that I was able to come to that conclusion, then full steam ahead. Well, I've given you an earful, Mary. How about a word or two, if not a thousand?
I love how you presented it, very, very clear. And one of the first thoughts that strikes me is one of the main problems in today's society is that, I think it was Bishop Sheen, who said, we're in an age of emotions.
Feelings, yep.
Mm-hmm. Feelings, yep. An age of feelings. We live in an age of feelings. So it started with what, the three? It was, rationalism was one.
He said that in the 13th century was the age of faith, then the 18th century would be the age of reason, rationalism, and the 20th century is the age of feelings.
Yes.
21st century, too.
So right from the bat, we have an uphill climb. So, to me, the only way for parents, families to go against the tide, go against the current, is to know principle and foundation. Principle and foundation is the beginning of everything. And we understand why we're here, the purpose of our life, and how we achieve that principle and foundation, and through the spiritual exercises. And then we can begin putting our emotions in proper order, which we reason first, and then the emotions are considered, and then together the whole person makes a decision. But reason has to lead, not emotions. And today, emotions lead, and they never get to reason. It's upside down.
Yes.
It's just upside down, that's all. So we talk about a lot for parents to try to do the spiritual exercises, and Father Ed's doing them online now. Couples for Christ, I want to give you a shout out and an applause. The shout out probably isn't the right word because I'm really not techie-savvy, but I want to compliment you. Over 5,000 Couples for Christ are doing the spiritual exercises, for this very reason, to bring that into their marriages and into their families, and to bring right reason coupled with heart emotions, but in proper order, and to better serve God, love God, and save souls. So I want to thank you for that. But we encourage all of you, if you haven't done the exercises with us, to look at Father's programs online, the spiritual exercises, and even when we offer them again in the parish, because that's what's missing in the world, and you're not going to get it anywhere else.
Beautiful. Beautiful. I love talking with both of you because I talk about Ignatian, dynamic, and spirituality, and right away it clicks. We're on the same wavelength, and beautiful, Mary. Eric, what we've just said about the gifts, about counsel, about prudence, about the exercises, about couples making the exercises, just in general, do you have any comment to make, Eric?
Sure.
Well, this is really, the discernment is really part of the wheelhouse of the spiritual exercises. And there's a couple of different types of discernment. One of them that you talked about, Father, is, making big decisions. Like vocation, or if I'm going to move to Uganda or stay here in Cyprus.
I hope you don't.
I haven't even thought of that one yet. But
he blanched when I said
that
it.
That sounds dangerous to me. Kind of like St. Augustine of Canterbury, I might have to make a U-turn. But there's the discerning the will of God for things like the vacation, the vocation, and vacation too. It's a good one. That is something to make a decision about. And then, of course, there's another one that we've talked about a lot here in this forum, which is the discernment of spirits as well, which is really different. But it affects the other one. In fact, St. Ignatius of Loyola had to, the classic discernment that he had to make at one point was whether or not they were going, the Jesuits were going to take on a more rigorous vow of poverty. And all of us here know about what he had to do, but he decided to really use the second method that you were talking about. And take, I think it was like 30 days to make a discernment about this, and monitoring the movements of spirits in his heart along the way. And everything seemed to go pretty well up until the very last day. And then basically the last day all hell broke loose. But he was able to make a good decision because he was spiritually mature enough, and he knew how to discern the spirits. And even though he went in, started going into a very deep desolation, even to the point of moving. Now, he was thinking about getting out of there, abandoning the order which he was in charge of. But he saw where that was coming from. It was coming from the enemy, and he was expecting the consolation to just kind of, it was like the rubber stamp from God that this was all going to happen, the very last day of his discernment. But that whole process is really used as a good example in the discernment of spirits. But it really points to being able to use the discernment of spirits to make a more important decision. Discerning the will of God is something that's big. And so there's all kinds of decisions, but the thing that you pointed out, Mary, is so important, is the metric that we have to use in our lives from an Ignatian perspective is principle and foundation. That's the way that we really have to be able to measure everything. And Father, you talked about the pro-contra. When I was went to college and I worked in business, there's the accounting, there's, assets and liabilities, and it's like pro, contra. It's almost like that type of an analysis. And I've actually done that before. and helping to make decisions with my spiritual director, who very wisely told me to just map it out. But one other thing that I'll say is something I read recently is that you mentioned the three types of discerning the will of God. So clarity beyond doubt, the pro contra, and then the preponderance of reason or intellect. I read something that was really interesting recently. A lot of times people feel like they have that clarity beyond doubt because probably in this day and age, because of their feelings, they feel, and even people that are very devout. But what I read is how important it is to have spiritual direction, because many people will make the wrong decision and believe they have that clarity beyond doubt because they are experiencing some deep feelings about it. And what it said, the article that I read, I think it was from EWTN, it said that that only people that are very well developed in their spirituality can really make that decision correctly on their own. So the importance of spiritual direction is there.
Yes. Related to that, I really believe that vocations to the religious life, women are called the religious life, as well as men called the religious life, as well as men called to the priesthood. I honestly believe that some, if not many, vocations are possibly lost because that person finds himself or herself in a profound state of desolation, which there seems to be no way out, and does not talk it out, and there's no prudence or counsel there, but just a feeling of desolation and profound emotion. As you just mentioned with Ignatius, he's about to almost bolt, but he was very mature, he decided not to do that. And even Father Tim Gallagher's book, he mentions Saint Therese of Lisieux, who's about to make her perpetual vows in the Carmelite order. And she felt that she had a vocation ever since she was a little girl. Now she's on the threshold of making her perpetual vows as a Carmelite nun. And the day before, she almost feels as if she's convinced that she's got to get out. And I'm not sure if it was in the book or Father Tim himself in one of his seminars. But anyway, this is the essence of it. She goes and opens up. This is Rule 13, not to keep secret the desolation. She goes and she speaks with her mother superior and says, look, I feel like I don't have vocation. Mother superior said, no, you do. Calm down. And then the desolation went. Then she went and she told the novice mistress her same feelings. And she said, no, it's not the good spirit. You're called to be a nun. You're going to make your vows tomorrow. And Father Tim said something like the devil got the knockout punch when she went to the second one just to divulge that inner feeling. Problem is sometimes these thoughts, they can be embarrassing, almost humiliating. But once they're revealed, they're conquered. The other day we celebrated Philip Neri. Among the many stories in his life, tells the story of he spent many hours in the confessional in La Chiesa Nuova. That was in the new church. And many hours. He was kind of like the Padre Pio back then. One occasion, he's sitting in the confessional, and the person left, and then the next person would not go into the confessional, so he waits a couple of minutes, he gets up, and he sees the person waiting, so he says, "Come on, I'm ready to take you," and the person doesn't move. So he goes back to the confessional and sees the same person, "Come on, let's go." And so he sits down in the confessional and the person doesn't move. He says, "Come on, let's go." And the man said, I'm not going to go to confession." And Philip never said to move. So he didn't move. So he gets up and he takes holy water and he sprays it with the devil. And it's the devil of, this is how it's explained. When we commit a sin, the devil takes all of our fear and shame away. But when we want to go back to God through confession, he fills up with so much fear that we're almost paralyzed by that. Mary, one of your favorite stories I think you'd like to tell us, right?
Sure.
On the general confession? Or anything else, too, for that matter.
Oh, sure. Yeah, this is a great story.
Related to what?
To general confession and related to the devil and his action to prevent us from making any confession, let alone a general confession. So this is my favorite story. A number of years ago, and it was a woman who had some children, and but she came through the exercises, and we get to the fifth week, and then Father does talk about making a general confession of all the sins of our life. And really out of a sorrow of love, and that is very pleasing to our Lord. Even if they were confessed before, it's a devotional confession, a sorrow of love, you know, and maybe there were sins we didn't confess, so it's important. This is an important confession. So she made up her mind she was going to go, and she got in the car, she had a scheduled appointment, and she got halfway here, and she was filled with fear, and she said, "I can't do it, I'm not ready. And she went home.
Like St. Augustine, right?
So then an hour later, you know, her conscience was bothering her, her guardian angel was stinging and biting her conscience. And she said, "Go." And she said, "Okay, I really do have to do this." So she gets in her car, gets halfway here, and again, she's almost paralyzed with fear, and she comes back home. About the third time, she said, "You know what? That's the devil, and he's not going to win." And she got in her car, she gets halfway here, and her car breaks down. So she calls her sister, and her sister comes with her car, and now they got this woman's children and her sister and their children, and they all pile into the sister's car, and I think of it like a Lucille Ball, where they're driving down the road with kids hanging out the window and everybody in the car, and get in here. And she goes in, and she makes a general confession, and she comes out, and she's just floating on air, and she's filled with such consolation and such joy. And she came up and cried and hugged me, and she said the devil almost won, but he didn't. And then just a couple of years ago, a woman came up to me, Father, here on the plaza here at St. Peter Chanel, and she said, "I bet you don't remember me." And I said, "You look familiar." And she said, "I'm the sister of this woman that had to come back three times before she could make her general confession." Yeah.
Beautiful story. And often before major victories, the enemy tries to prevent victories.
Yes.
The devil tries to enter.
Yes.
Like in the case of Ignatius, before receiving the exercises, in Manresa, the devil tried to tempt him to scrupulosity, even to commit suicide. So we shouldn't be surprised if the temptations are augmented when we're getting close to a victory. And I think we've even experienced, you and Eric, when you're getting ready for the general confession, sometimes there's something that seems to fall apart, or there's some tension or something that... Well, let me tell you an interesting story I had. I was in Argentina, in Cordoba, I was just starting to give retreats. So I was getting to know, I was in Buenos Aires for 3 years, Cordoba, was getting to know the environment, the people there, and there was a married group of young professionals who were from 22 to about 35. and it's a pretty big group. Maybe their name was Grupo de Maria or something like that. These are young professionals that were either getting the degree of their master's and they all said three rosaries a day. Can you imagine 22-year-old kids saying three rosaries a day, a lot of them going to daily mass, and big numbers too. So the retreat master got sick, and they heard that the Oblate priests give retreats. And I was like the new guy in the block. I was a priest for about 3 years, and I was kind of learning the ropes. And my superior said, well, you know, why don't you give the retreat? When do I start? Tonight. Just so you know, before I give retreats, I used to spend a long time in preparation, though, because you got to prepare the talks and you got to prepare yourself mentally and spiritually. I only had enough time to pack my bag and brush my teeth and change my shoes. At least it had holy shoes with holes in them. But let me tell you, I went with very little preparation, but a lot of joy. Because I believe, well, if God wants me to be there, if he can make the Asa Balam speak, I can certainly say a few words. That's the third degree of humility, right, Eric?
That's one of the best, glass half-full expressions I've ever heard,
Barry. But this is what happened. I arrived there. I'd never been to this retreat house before. I didn't know basically where I was, what I was doing. So I think I gave the talk that first evening. It went well. And what I really loved was a marrying group. So these people, they love Mary, and I think the retreat, they asked me to talk on the Blessed Mother. So what happened was I had to give another talk. And I go in my room, and this never happened before. I close the door of the bathroom, and I get locked in the bathroom. I can't get out of the bathroom. No matter how hard I knocked, I was going to make my retreat in the bathroom the whole weekend. No? Finally, someone let me out. But I really felt that I felt that was the devil. Yeah. I mean, I was never locked and knocked in the bathroom before. And that shouldn't have happened. But I say that because before major efforts victories, often there's some resistance. And you know, Eric, Ignatius says this, if there's no cross, it doesn't come from Christ. You know, I'm not saying the cross and the devil. Sometimes when we have the cross, the devil can be behind it to make you feel that the cross is too heavy to carry. So Eric, you are a salt and seasoned Ignatian spiritual director, if I can use that expression. What do you think about what we're saying? Is it true that it's true that when we do retreats, the devil basically goes on vacation, he goes away, or is that not true?
Wow, that's amazing that you said that. Because that's what I've been thinking about on this discussion is exactly what you just said about retreats.
Yes.
I've never given a retreat as you have, Father, but I've had many individual retreats and actually some retreats where I've worked as a spiritual director on the retreats. But I've learned that, like you said, old Hairy Legs is gonna come in at some point as a Patrick
Madrid. Okay.
That's great.
But yeah, I mean, almost invariably, I did an independent 8-day retreat just last month, and I didn't notice it quite as much. But there's always a component in there where you know, a lot of times for me at the beginning of the retreat, there's a lot of consolation and everything seems to be going great, and I'm thinking, this is just going to continue. There's no way this is going to come off the, you know, go off the rails. But then as soon as I start thinking that, usually, you know, what happens either 2 or 3 or 4 days into the retreat, I need to be talked off a ledge by my spiritual director to kind of, and then it's just like, how could I have missed that? You know, how could I have missed what was going on? Just even in our everyday lives too, like a couple nights ago, I was just praying my rosary at home, and I was having a lot of I was getting perturbed about certain things that were going on, and it was very you know, distracting to my rosary. And I, you know, there's this situation that kept coming to mind, and I was fretting over it while I was praying the rosary and trying to be recollected. And I finally figured out that, you know, this is probably some kind of an attack. It could be self-inflicted, I don't know. It could be the devil, the flesh, or the world, but wasn't quite like being locked in the bathroom. That I thought of the devil, that one, because like you've probably never been locked in the bathroom before, but
or since
these
or
things, since. Just to notice having kind of an internal awareness while something is happening, and I just realized afterwards, and then it was looking back on it, like the next day, there were some beautiful things that were happening here in the forum. And I'm just thinking, maybe that was related to, you know, maybe he was trying to get me vexed or get me out of my, you know, consolation. And, it didn't last long, but I experienced that all the time, and it doesn't matter. The thing that gives me encouragement is what we talked about earlier, is that it's okay to experience that, because St. Ignatius, the example, that's a radical example. The thoughts he was having, I mean, he was having these, I mean, almost crazy thoughts. Like you said, he was thinking about just moving, leaving, you know, leaving his order. And he was, even he was talking about moving the chapel because there was something wrong with where the chapel was located, because he was having difficulty celebrating the last Holy Mass of this decision process. So anyway, I think that's one thing Father Gallagher always mentions in the rules of discernment, is it's okay for us to experience desolation, because every human being experiences desolation.
We shouldn't be discouraged if we have these temptations during the course of the day, these temptations where they may be ugly, temptations which are trying to push us maybe to give in to discouragement or to maybe give up. But I think the key is to be aware, understand, take action. Be aware that we're in a spiritual combat until the end. We have to understand that the combat is between the good spirit and the bad spirit. The take action is the agere contra. Agere contra is when the enemy is really trying to convince us to go against what Christ wants. We have to do the exact opposite. With that knowledge, and as you said earlier in your wonderful explanation, people follow feelings today, you know, put the feelings, relegate the feelings to the last place, but follow faith and reason and not your feelings, because you can end up in in a lot of trouble if you just your monitor, your guide is just fluttering emotional heart, which is affected by original sin anyway, right?
Yes.
Mary, do you have anything to say about this?
One of the things that I'm very conscious of is, and this is gonna be very, maybe very shocking to say this, so now I've got your attention, actually. But it's probably not something you've heard, but I'm beginning to think I see an area where the devil is working and he's being successful, because it doesn't appear that what is happening is bad. But I'm not seeing good fruit from it. And this is what it is. So young men, young women, but I don't direct men, I direct women, but and I talk to a lot of women, whether I direct or not. In the exercises, I talk to a lot of women, and I talk to men too in the exercises. So young men and young women, Father, when you talk about discerning your state in life, there's a real discernment about religious life. And are you being called and talking that over with the spiritual director, maybe going to visit some religious communities, you know, or the diocesan priesthood to see if you're called. But when it comes to if you really discern you're not called to religious life, there's two other states of life, and one is the married life and one is the single life. And what I'm experiencing or seeing is that I'm hearing men and women, young men and women, saying, "I'm called to the married life." And I go, "Oh, are you dating someone? Are you seeing someone? No. Have you met someone? No. But that's the life I want." Well, what I'm finding is that time goes by, and some meet someone and they get married. If they don't meet someone, they still hold on to, "No, I'm going to get married. I'm going to get married." And they can spend 10 years, I'm going to find the right person, I'm going to get married. But where I'm discerning, and I can understand saying I could still meet the right one and wanting that, and at first it sounds okay, but where I'm seeing the tail of the enemy is this: what are you doing with your life in the meantime? Are you developing yourself intellectually, spiritually, emotionally? What are you doing apostolically? And I find that there's a pattern of just going, doing the work and living, but waiting for that moment when they experience their vocation. And I'm finding the tail of the enemy in that. If you're not dating someone seriously, then your vocation right now is to be a Catholic, Christian, young adult, witnessing to Christ in the world and apostolically involved in spreading the news and saving souls. That's your only vocation. If you meet someone and you're dating them seriously, then you can talk about, "Hey, maybe I'm called to marriage." But until then, I don't think so. And I think that it can deter us from, we're on a holding pattern, and we're not jumping fully into an experiencing life fully and all that life has, developing intellectually, maybe doing more education, developing ourselves apostolically, becoming involved in work, maybe creating apostolic endeavors. So this is controversial, and I've not heard anyone else say it, but it's been really on my heart a lot. Like,
yes.
Heavy on my heart.
Yes. And you know, Mary, I think the key is this. If we can pray that that person, male or female, whoever it might be, can really have an encounter with Christ and Mary, I really believe that that will knock down the barrier. But I'm saying, not just a superficial kind of intellectual, maybe holy hour, but where that person really encounters Christ. If I can say, like Matthew. Mm-hmm. Like Matthew. I love the example of Matthew, because he encountered Christ. Mm-hmm. And once he encountered Christ, he probably had a lot of friends, maybe had some girlfriends, he probably had money, he had pleasure, probably power, influence, because he was a tax collector, and those people, they made a lot of money, not always in the most honest way, but they were influential because, face it, money speaks. You know? But if that person can really, and I'm saying a real profound encounter with Christ, then they're going to say, I think they're going to say this. Well, I've discerned religious vocation and priesthood, but the priests and discernment say, you don't have vocation. We really discern this, that we really believe you don't have vocation. So, it's single life or married life. Instead of becoming frenetic and nervous and losing your peace, I really love what you say. You ever hear the expression, do what you're doing?
Yeah.
Do what you're doing. In other words, sacrament of the present moment. Do what you're doing. If, say for example, this young woman, she's 32. Maybe she's a professional, working, but is really bent upon, I have to get married and my biological clock is ticking and my friend already has 3 kids and she's 31 and what about me? No, I will. I believe if she is doing her work well, but also I like your idea, apostolic work.
Yes.
I think we've encountered this. Those who honestly have made the decision to grow deep in their spiritual life, after they've come back to church, they've gone to confession, they're going to Mass, they've done the exercise, they consecrated Mary. The call of the King, maybe it's because of the way I'm wired also, is that I can't imagine anyone going through the whole dynamic once or twice, consecrated Mary, and just kicking back and folding your arms and not having any fire to want to save souls in some apostolic realm. For example, youth group or catechism or visiting the sick or a prayer group. Then in that context, if the person is called to the married life instead of becoming frenetic and having to go down all these CatholicMatch.com, not saying that they're bad, but planning them themselves, it has to be this way. Let God arrange it in such a way that He'll place that person in your path. Kind of forcing a marriage, forcing the vocation, it's almost as if reading the Acts of the Apostles, you're kicking against the goad, you know? You're hitting your head against the wall. So, I know what you mean, and I'm giving that, I think, is a solution, is that encounter with Christ. And that usually will come by doing the exercise as well.
Yes.
If you've got 70 hours doing the exercise, there's really a mystical touch. One of those 70 hours, even if it's just one of those 70 hours, you have a mystical touch where you really encountered Christ that can change your life. And that mystical touch, it might be 5 seconds. It's not so much that you have to have, you're floating in the air, you're being elevated, or levitating. God can touch you. And even as Ignatius and Teresa of Avila says, related to the intellect, one ray of the light of the Holy Spirit can give you more knowledge than studying for 50 years in the best universities in the world. No? But I'm noticing as I get older also, and we're all getting older, is I try to force the work. I try to force the work. The work will be done, but it's kind of like getting through bumpy waters and I get splashed and wet when I get off the boat, no? Sometimes God is so good. God is so good sometimes that even when we're not doing His will perfectly, He'll let us do our will imperfectly. He'll let it get done, no? See what I'm saying?
Yes.
But when I notice if I can pull back, pray more, and let God take the initiative and follow Him, like the wind and the sails. It's the analogy I give for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The analogy I give is the ship with the seven sails and the wind. You know, you're more the expert in that area. But I love the image because the nature of sailing is knowing where the wind comes from, how impetuous, when it's going to be, it's coming from the south or north. Lift up the sails. Basically, the wind does all the work. Eric, yeah, go ahead. Sure.
Just one thing I want to add is young people, read Giorgio Fossati. I read his life. I read his autobiography, or his biography, and the biography of Gianna Bretamola, because she didn't get married until she was in her 30s. And both of these had an apostolic life that was very fruitful. It was an apostolic life and a life of, you know, living their life in terms of their profession. And both of them were very fulfilled without marriage. And he died, but if they had gotten married, then that just would have been an addition.
Just a couple of quick things, Father. Of course, I love the image that you talked about of sailing and being able to know where the wind's coming from. And I used to have a little sailboat, and I did a lot of windsurfing myself. And I was pretty good at it. And you know, it is something that that you have to pay attention to. In fact, also. Even when it's windy, you can look at the surface of the ocean, and you can see gusts coming before they hit your sails, and you prepare for them. You have to adjust. You have to adjust your sails, you know, because either it could overpower you. I've been launched before windsurfing because I wasn't paying attention, and then a big gust comes, and it just literally will catapult you, and it was all like strapped into the boom, and it just throws me when you're not paying attention. But it's the same thing with our spiritual life, is that we always have to, like, you know, be aware, understand, and take action. That applies to our spiritual life as well as other activities like sailing. You have to have that awareness, that internal awareness. Father Gallagher talks about how important that is in the rules of discernment. The other thing, Mary, is you were talking about the young people maybe not always doing what they're doing and looking at their present circumstances as God's providence in their life as to what He wants them doing at that point in time. But we see a lot of we put a lot of people to work, don't we, in our program. You know, there are people that facilitate, there are volunteers that help in all kinds of different activities around the parish. We're fortunate to have a very thriving parish with a lot of things going on. I see a lot of young people getting involved here that are discerning, you know, their vocation. But the other side of it is, you know, being in the category myself, and you also, Mary, you know, we're retired, and so a lot of times when people when they retire, there's another discernment there. It's like their occupation is changed. They don't have an occupation anymore. And they have this, some of them have this ideal, and you talk about it, Father, like, oh, I'm gonna be playing golf, or I'm gonna be, you know, going to the beach every day. Or, you know, I remember one time I had about 3 weeks between jobs, and I went nuts. I was going stir crazy because there's nobody else around to enjoy it with. And I just, like, you can only, you know, do that recreation so much, and then it drives you nuts, and you get tired of it. But I think that's God's providence as well. But sometimes there's kind of a re-discernment that has to take place for people. But I see so much so many wonderful things going on here with people that are retired, and they're working, and they're working hard, and even if it's, and they're increasing their prayer life. You know, we see them praying more and more and more, and going to Mass every day, and participating in the programs, and being at all the programs. We have a lot of things going on. So I don't know. I think it applies to the people that are getting on to their middle and their later years as well, that that God has a plan for them too. And it's important for them to discern what they're going to do. And if not, come over here. We'll help put you to work.
Beautiful last words, no? Beautiful last words. And we're about to conclude, because in about 1 minute, it will be 3 o'clock. It'll be the mercy hour. So thank you very much for your contribution. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us with a lot of light and a lot of love. The Lord be with you. The Almighty God bless all of you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Have you ever been put on the spot and asked to explain or defend Catholic teaching on sensitive topics such as abortion, same-sex marriage, or the Eucharist? What to Say and How to Say It is a straightforward and practical resource by Brandon Vogt, best-selling and award-winning author of Why I Am Catholic and You Should Be Too. He offers essential tools for articulating even the most contentious aspects of your Catholic faith with clarity and confidence. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code TALKFAITH to get 25% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.